Peter confessed Jesus more boldly and accurately than any other disciple. Peter denied Jesus more forcefully and publicly than any other disciple. Jesus praised Peter more than any other disciple. Jesus addressed Peter as Satan alone among the disciples.
Oh, wow.
Since Peter is so prominent in the gospel records, it is worthwhile to remind ourselves of some of the important mentions of Peter in the record of biblical history. When Jesus woke up early in the morning to pray before the sun came up, Simon Peter led the other disciples on a hunt to find Jesus and tell him what he should do. Peter put his nets out at the direction of Jesus to bring a massive catch of fish. And it's given the scriptures, but I'm not giving those.
Yeah.
Peter went on a unique outreach trip with the other disciples. Peter stepped out of the boat during a raging storm and walked on the water with Jesus. Peter was the one who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter saw Jesus transfigured in glory, together with Moses and Elijah. Peter was the one who asked Jesus how many times we should forgive a brother the sins against us, quoting the high number of 7 times. Peter was the one who asked Jesus after the encounter with the rich young ruler what the disciples would receive for giving everything up to follow Jesus. Peter was the one who insisted that Jesus would not wash his feet. Then he commanded Jesus to wash his whole body. Peter heard Jesus predict that he would deny him 3 times. And after Peter replied, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And the rest of the disciples agreed. Peter was the one who cut off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, cursing and swearing that he did not even know the man, refusing to even name the name of Jesus. Peter was the one who ran with John the disciple to the tomb on the morning of the resurrection after hearing the report of the women that the body of Jesus was not in its tomb. Peter was the one who received a personal visit from the resurrected Jesus on the day of the resurrection. And Peter received a public restoration of Jesus in front of the other disciples after the resurrection of Jesus. Significantly, Peter introduced himself as an apostle. The supreme importance of the apostles is suggested by the fact that the phrase of Jesus Christ is attached to no other New Testament office. We do not read of teachers of Jesus Christ or prophets of Jesus Christ or evangelists of Jesus Christ, only apostles of Jesus Christ. Peter did nothing to explain or justify his apostleship and did not add a phrase like, "by the will of God," as Paul did on some occasions, and they gave all the places he did. Unlike Paul, Peter's apostolic status was never questioned. This brief phrase indicates Peter's authority. And I just thought that was interesting.
Yeah.
I didn't realize how many times Peter was in the forefront of everything.
Right, we've read about parts of these.
So, okay, I'm done.
Let's just, you got your Bible, let's just turn to 1 Peter. I just want to read the first chapter, and then after I read it, we'll just go into our regular lesson and stuff.
Okay.
But we all, I think, have different translations. I think you've got an NIV, you've got the New American Standard, you've got, what do you got? New King James.
Yeah.
And I've got this New Living Translation. Okay. So if you've got a comment or a question while I'm reading, you can, you know, just raise your hand and ask it. Ask it if you want, or make a comment if you want, or whatever. So, this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the lands of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and the province of Asia and Bithynia. So he's writing to these Jews. I think it's the Living Bible that says that they were dispersed from Jerusalem. And so they're like aliens, or they're like what it says here, foreigners, or they're like what do you call them when they're
refugees?
Refugees, they're refugees, and they're scattered throughout all these areas of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia.
Now, is he only talking to Jews or Gentiles too who are
converted? He's mainly, this is a letter to the Jewish people that are scattered throughout these provinces.
Who are chosen.
Who are chosen.
I believe that there was the Jews.
Yeah. Oh, okay. All right.
Verse 2, God the Father chose you long ago, and the Spirit has made you holy, or sanctified you. As a result, you have obeyed Jesus Christ, and you are cleansed by his blood. Or most of the translation says sprinkled by his blood, going back to that Old Testament sprinkling of the blood. May you have more and more of God's special favor, his grace, and wonderful peace. All honor, verse 3, all honor to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is by his boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again, having a new life is what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. Now we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. For God has reserved a priceless inheritance for his children. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God in his mighty power will protect you until you receive this salvation because you are trusting him. Receiving the end of your faith is salvation, your salvation. It will be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. So Peter's writing these Jewish people that are scattered. I mean, it's just like almost a Ukraine thing. They're just scattered in different wherever they can go. And there's tremendous persecution against them. So they are having trials, persecutions, and all kinds of problems. So he's writing to them to be faithful to the Lord, encouraging them. Because there's a great reward at the end. Verse 7, these trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as a fire test and purifies gold. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. And I think in our Christianity, we come kind of, we don't talk about the suffering part of it. Mm-hmm. We don't talk about the trials that's coming along with your faith, you know. And so he's telling them, be faithful because you've got a great reward. Verse 8, you love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him, you trust him, and even now you are happy with glorious, inexpressible joy. Your reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, this salvation was something that the prophets wanted to know more about. They prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you, even though they had many questions as to what it all could mean. They wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's sufferings and his great glory afterward, or his resurrection and glory, being glorified. They wondered when and to whom all this would happen. So, you know, they understood there was the Spirit of Christ that was working in them, and they were writing down these things, and they did not even understand who this was talking about or exactly the time. And so, verse 12, they were told that these things would not happen during their lifetime, but many years later during yours. And now this good news has been announced by those who preach to you in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Verse 13, so think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the special blessings that will come to you at the return of Jesus Christ. Obey God because you are his children. Don't slip back into your old ways of doing evil. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you to be his children, is holy. For he himself has said, you must be holy, because I am holy.
It's all right. He's
sorry.
That's okay. Peter's going from the Old Testament and drawing on a scripture there. You must be holy because I am holy, or be holy for I am holy. So he's encouraging the children of God, these Jewish people that are scattered in the word, to live the life of following Christ. Verse 17, and remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites when he judges. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your lifetime as foreigners here on earth. For you know that God paid a ransom. Verse 18, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty way you inherited, from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious blood or lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him for this purpose long before the world began. But now in these final days, he was sent to the earth for all to see, and he did this for you. So he's talking about here that God made a purchase for the believer through that ransom or through the redemption or through him going to the cross, however you want to say it. Mm-hmm. And it was the blood of Christ that was paid, not something like silver or gold, mm-hmm. to redeem us, to buy us, to purchase us for God. Verse 21, through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and because God raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory, your faith and hope can be placed confidently in God. Now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters because you are cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. So see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your hearts. Verse 23, for you have been born again. You've been given a new life. Your new life did not come from your earthly parents, because the life they gave you will end in death. Now, and then let me read the next part of the verse. But this new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. And I was thinking about this, and I never had this thought before. It talked about two kinds of life. Mm-hmm. An earthly life that you receive from your ancestors. And then it talks about a spiritual life that you receive from Christ or from the Word. And I'd never thought about this before, but I imagine it in my mind. What I imagined was your father and your mother had physical relationship. The sperm, so to speak, you know, connected with the egg, and then it bore life. Mm-hmm. But the life that it bore will only last a while, and it will end in death. Mm-hmm. And you know, I've had a few things happen this week. I had a friend that I went to Russia with for a few weeks, yeah, doing a missionary thing, and I got a call from his wife. It was actually a text, and she said, Steve passed away this week.
No.
Well, Steve's 10 or 12 years younger than I am.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
And I was, like, shocked.
Yeah.
And so our lives that we receive from our parents, we think this is what it's all about, but it will end in death. Mm-hmm. And it will end in death for all of us. Mm-hmm. But going on here in verse 23, it says, but this new life This is what they call born again, having a new life. But this new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. And so he's saying through the gospel, what we are offering you is not a life that will end in death, mm-hmm. like your physical mother and father gave you that life that will last for 70 years, 80 years, 30 years, 20 years, whatever it would last. That's not what we are offering here. He says we're offering the eternal living life that comes from the Word of God. Verse 24, as the prophet says, and I've often thought about this verse too, and this is an Old Testament quotation, mm-hmm. people are like grass that dies away, and their beauty fades as quickly as the beauty of wildflowers. Mm-hmm. So he's given two illustrations here. I can imagine, you know, we're going to spring and we're going to summer and there'll be beautiful flowers and everything will be green and everything will look nice and beautiful flowers will come up. And then as it goes towards fall, that grass will begin to die or it'll turn all white mm-hmm. like it is. And those beautiful flowers will fall away. The beauty of them will perish also. And I thought of this because, you know, we live in a society that's just totally into outward beauty. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You've got to be sexy. You've got to be beautiful. Mm-hmm. You've got to have a perfect figure. You've got to have all these fine dresses and jewelry and clothing and all this stuff. But no matter who they are, Hollywood stars or whatever, time will take care, and you'll see what happens to them mm-hmm. as the years go by.
Right. Yeah.
And it act like it happens to all of us. Right. And so the grass will die and the flower, all of its beauty will fade away and it'll be nothing. And at the end, if you can imagine, just some old lady in a nursing home mm-hmm. at one time was probably gorgeous,
yeah,
beautiful,
right.
or whatever.
Yeah.
So all of this, your parents gave you a temporary life.
Opportunity, if you will. Yeah.
But
yeah.
God is offering eternal life. And yeah. I think that's the point. And so verse 24 again. People are like grass that dies away and their beauty fades as quickly as the beauty of wildflowers. And the grass withers and the flowers fall away. But the word of the Lord will last forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. So it's interesting because I've been reading this 1 Peter like, I don't know how many, several times this week. I just read the whole book.
Wow.
You know.
Okay.
And trying to understand what is he saying? What is he saying to these people?
Right.
And he's really trying to encourage a suffering people that is scattered throughout, you know, refugees.
Right.
Everywhere. And he's trying to keep that hope before them that you're going to suffer.
Hold on.
Yeah, he's going to say, you're going to suffer and you're going to suffer well. He's going to go on to say that all of us as Christians will suffer,
right.
you know, for our faith. And something that I don't think we hear much about, and so, therefore, we could get discouraged and just give mm-hmm. up. You know, well, what's right. wrong with God? You know, there's nothing here. It's this and that. And, there's going to be suffering. But he's got something great for us, he says here, at the return of Christ. Mm-hmm. So that's the hope. Okay, Dana, that's all I want to say.
No, that was good. Thank you.
Okay. What do you got in underlined in... notes.
Well, you have something before I do, so go ahead.
Yeah, okay. This one I'm going to wait because that's one of my answers.
Oh, okay.
This is we be reminded often of God's grace, of what it has accomplished for us in the past, what it is able to do for us in the present, and the glory it promises for the future. And I just happen to just like that.
I had, it is only by God's rich and infinite grace that Christians have the ability to meet the trials and tribulations of everyday living.
Mm, that's good. You got anything, Gary?
Not really on the first page.
Okay, Don?
Just that last paragraph under the education. Mm-hmm. It said the religious rulers of Israel perceived that Peter and John to be uneducated and untrained men. And yet, most of the time, a lot of the time, those are the people that God has chosen to do a lot of things that they normally couldn't do. Mm-hmm. You know what mm-hmm. I'm saying?
Yeah.
So he didn't say, well, you're qualified. You've got a master's degree. You're very intelligent. You're this and that. No, you're a fisherman. You're uneducated, this and that. But Christ changed their life drastically.
Right. Yeah.
You know. And
Okay, second page.
There's hope for losers.
You have anything on the second page?
I don't.
Well, I have. I also have something that's one of my questions, but I'll just go ahead because over here on this one, the question says: after being introduced to Peter, what impressed you most about him? Mm-hmm. And that this was even before I found that in the notes, but it's like. The personality in this whole paragraph that, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the whole paragraph's about his personality. Yeah. And down here at the bottom says, perhaps you can relate to Peter with his many inconsistencies and failures. And I thought that is so true, you know, and that's probably what impressed me most is he did something great for Jesus and then he did something bad for Jesus. And he kind of just went up and down, but Jesus never gave up on him.
Right, yeah.
So
in that first paragraph under the name, page two, is that where we're at?
Yeah.
Peter's given name was Simon, which was a common Greek name. Then I'm going to go skip that sentence. At their very first meeting, Jesus changed Simon's name to Cephas, which is Aramaic for the Greek Peter. Mm-hmm. Thus, Simon's meaning a reed, which was changed to Peter, meaning the rock. Or stone.
Yeah.
So he was a rock or a stone, even though he was, you can see his humanity so strong.
Yeah.
It's interesting that Jesus chose Peter, I guess, maybe to show that even though you may stumble and fall many times, you can still be, you can still be righteous and be.
Indeed. That's right.
Yeah.
It's almost like he chose him as an example of a worst case example. Yeah. What you can achieve.
That's true. That's good, Gary.
That's correct.
Yeah.
That's good.
Because I have down here, instead in the under personality, this we found throughout the Gospels with Peter. When he wasn't acting impulsively, he was often speaking without thinking, appearing boastful or foolish. And he really did.
Yeah.
He really comes across that way.
Yeah.
But like I said, I think that's sounds like it was a deliberate act to choose him and show him.
Yeah.
Show him off.
Yeah, that's what I had, that whole thing, that whole paragraph on his personality.
Well, and excuse me.
Go ahead.
His failures, just think about it. If Jesus Christ chose you as an apostle and the first apostle and all of that, you'd be pretty easy to be boastful and proud, you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But his mistakes were so bad.
Yeah.
he had to give it glory to God for everything.
Yeah.
And that's really the way it is.
I think Jesus gave him gave him a pass a few times because I think he stumbled more than seven times.
Well, I had also under Peter's call over here, it says the 12 apostles are listed, and Peter's name is always first. Mm-hmm. And then it gives all the scriptures where they're first. Perhaps this is because Peter, as an aggressive, impulsive, and outspoken man, became a natural leader of the group and also its spokesman. And I thought, well, that's true. He was. Mm-hmm. He just led them all the time. He was the one that spoke all the time.
Yeah.
You know. So, is that anybody else?
Yeah, he's the one that got out of the boat and walked on the water.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then began to sink. after he got his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink.
Anybody else got anything on that page?
No.
I don't have anything on three.
I don't either.
Do you got anything on three, Don?
Fulfilling the commission, paragraph two. His first public sermon given on the day of, this is Peter, given on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem is recorded in Acts 2, 14 through 38. The fact that 3,000 souls were saved that day attests to the spiritual power which enabled him. Other sermons by Peter are recorded and so on and so forth. So he went from someone that denied Christ and wept bitterly over it and this, that, and that. But he received his forgiveness that he needed. And he's, Jesus even talked about that this was going to happen. When you are converted, that means when you're turning back around, because you stumble, when you turn back around, strengthen your brethren, strengthen your brethren. So he's writing these letters to strengthen the people who are going through trials. And the Holy Spirit came on him in that powerful way at the beginning of the church when 3,000 people, and this is the first conversions after, you know, his death, burial, and resurrection. So 3,000, that was powerful. Let's start the church out. And if you think of Acts, we went through the book of Acts, but if you think of the book of Acts, there's two prominent, I mean, there's a lot of things going on there, but there's two prominent apostles, Peter and Paul. And Peter is the first one that's being talked about in the book of Acts, and then it takes his ministry up to a certain chapter, and then Paul's conversion, and it starts talking about Paul's missionary journeys and stuff. Okay, Dana.
Okay, and then if anybody does hit three, how about four? Anybody got anything on four?
I have a lot on four.
Okay, go for it.
First paragraph, right in the middle of the first paragraph. From that point on, the persecution intensified to the point that many early Christians believed Nero to be the Antichrist.
That
was just interesting.
Yeah.
And the reasons for writing. In love, Peter penned a letter to remind the suffering Christians of the grace which had been bestowed upon them by God through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I had that one too.
Then down, reason for writing, the third paragraph there, the last sentence, Peter's message of grace will uplift us and keep us standing firm for him in the midst of Satan's deadly battle for our souls. And then over on the other column, first paragraph, last sentence, right behavior includes submissiveness, love toward other believers, tenderness and courtesy, and humility.
That's good.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. Towards the end of the letter, he says, and this is the true grace of God. And the common definition of grace is something that's undeserved and it's God's favor. And those things are true. But it also, in the context of everything, grace empowers you to endure, you know. And just to go back to Peter again, on page three, it talks about his death, being crucified upside down at his own request. Because he didn't want to die in the manner of his Lord. So to lay down your life at the end like that after going through everything is... He ran his race.
Yeah, he did. Yeah,
he ran it well.
Yeah.
Okay, questions?
So we can bumble and fumble, but we can finish the race good.
Do you have anything for here? No. Okay. Okay.
Sorry.
All right. You got anything done? Mm-mm. Okay, we'll go to questions then.
I didn't answer any of the questions either.
You didn't?
Yeah. Oh, I didn't have anything on those. She forgot. I don't know why my page is blank.
Okay, one. What do you have in common with the original recipients of 1 Peter? And that's where I took something from the first page. It said, the grace which saved you is also the grace which must carry you through day by day, moment by moment, as you seek to live life which is pleasing to God. And I thought, well, that was that was something I felt like, well, maybe I had something in common with them there.
I said, like men, we need the encouragement and knowledge of the power of God's grace.
You got anything, Gary? On that one?
I'm very spiritual, I'm sorry. I just have, we, as many over the years, live in a dangerous time. as did the early believers. Mm-hmm. Everybody lives in a dangerous time.
That's true. If you stop thinking of it, everybody has. King Solomon, he lived in peace.
No. Maybe.
Until he had all them wives. I have the same thing Gary had, except that I'm just simpler. It says, what's in common to the original recipients? I said, you live in a present evil world. Mm-hmm. So, you know, like, no matter what generation you're is, you know, the scripture says even that Satan is controlling this system at this mm-hmm. time. At this mm-hmm. time.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I guess if Satan has a sort of domain over the earth, then it's whatever you are, that's the way it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, second one.
Well, sometimes we get, you know, upset with this person or that person or politics or this or that, but you got to think the whole world is under a system of the wicked one. Only Christ will make a new, mm-hmm. having a new earth where there's righteousness. So that's the way it is.
Yeah.
Okay, two, after being introduced to Peter, what impressed you the most about him? And that's where I put his personality.
Mm.
What you got, Gary?
That in spite of his failings, he must have had great faith for Jesus to place so much trust in him and for Peter to preach as well as he did without benefit of better education.
But how human he was, brave and cowardly, strong yet sometimes weak, imperfect yet striving for perfection.
Mm-hmm.
I said, if they had the Beaver Lake fishing thing, Peter would have won.
That's pro-fishing.
No, I put his testimony to believers that he left after his departure. And what I meant by that is in both 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he's going to say, I'm writing these things so that you'll have these things in your mind when I depart. In other words, mm-hmm. he was saying, I'm at the end of my race. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be dying soon.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to leave you these instructions before I leave.
Oh, okay.
And so he, his testimony to the believers, he was still thinking about the believers and the things that they were going through even right before his death.
Right.
Hmm. Okay. Three, how did the introductory notes and lecture make you eager to study 1 Peter?
I just learned more about what God's grace means to our lives.
Gary, what you got?
I guess I sort of slammed Peter
here. Slammed Peter.
To hear what Peter had to say in writing versus how rather clumsy he was prior to writing these stuff.
That's pretty good.
You could just say he's human.
Right. Yeah.
Okay, Don.
He's human.
I said he had an insight into God's plan for the future. And he talks about that quite a bit in these letters.
I have the reasons for writing over here in that paragraph. Okay, four. From the final verses in chapter 5, what was Peter's purpose in writing this letter? What do you got, Don?
To encourage you and to assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens.
Hmm.
Verse 12 of chapter 5.
That is farewell to them and encouragement of peace.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
I just put spiritual well-being and blessedness to all who are united to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Gary?
I'm trying to reinterpret what I said, but the writing's really sloppy, this one. Something about exploring God and Jesus is the true grace of God, but the final thing I got was, you must listen and obey.
No.
That's good.
Talking about your wife or what?
Yeah. No.
No. You must try to listen.
But never obey, is it?
Fine. How did the following passages testify to God's grace? 1 Peter 1:3, Gary, you do that one.
through Jesus' resurrection, there is hope of eternal salvation.
And 1 Peter 2:4, Chris?
He bore our sins for on the cross. Mm-hmm.
1 Peter 3:18, Don?
You know, going back to Chris's verse, mm-hmm. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own said bore our sins in his own body, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed.
Oh, wow.
I've always thought of that as he bore our sins in his body so that, mm-hmm. you know, we could be brought to God and be forgiven and so on and so forth, which is absolutely true. But if you read the whole verse, it says he bore our sins in his body that we might live righteously. And I thought, wow, that's connected to that. You know, living righteously and Jesus bearing our sins is all connected. Because he says things like, the Bible says, and Jesus said it, repent, be converted. That means turn to God. You know, it doesn't mean perfection, but it means a new direction. You turn to him. So repent and believe, you know. So anyway, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2:24, but anyway, 1 Peter 3:18.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
You're supposed to answer that.
Oh, is it? Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust.
Mm-hmm. And I got 1 Peter 3:20. The flood washed away the existing sin and wickedness. God saved 8 souls for a fresh start on the earth. And 1 Peter 5:10, Gary.
Got all out of that, I got, God will reward those believers who suffer on earth.
Mm-hmm. Okay, throughout his letter, Peter gives many specific instructions to help us stand in God's grace. List some which are specifically meaningful to you. Anybody want to answer that one?
The good news preached to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter 1:12. Warnings to obey God in verse 1:14. God chose you, 1:15. The word of the Lord will last forever, 1:25. And the kingdom of the Lord, or taste the kindness of the Lord, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 2. Respect people in authority, chapter 2, verse 13, and keep your tongue from speaking evil, chapter 3 and verse 10, and continue to show love for each other, chapter 4, verse 8.
Wow, you got a lot of them.
Yeah.
Okay, I think you hit them all. Anybody want to add anything?
No, yeah.
I had one.
Okay.
Because it said, meaningful to you. So I had chapter 3, verse 8, not the beginning of it, but in the middle. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
That was good.
That's more than I wrote down. A bunch of stuff there.
That was good. Okay, 6. List phrases which mention Christ's coming. Give chapter and verse for each.
I meant to go back to this one and I didn't, so.
I have 1, 2, 5.
Wow.
Oh, okay.
I think. I have 1:5, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And 2:12, glorify God in the day of visitation. 4:7, the end of all things is near. 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears.
I had 2 of those. I had 2:12 and 5:4.
Gary outdid us all because I only had 2, and he's got 5 or 6 or something.
I had 1:13, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus, and verse 4:5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And then I had the other 2 that Gary had.
And you got
13. I had 1:7, faith greater than gold when Jesus Christ is revealed.
Okay.
Well, wait just a second. If I can find this.
and a whole bunch of allusions to that.
Yeah, really, there were.
Yeah. I mean, if you really read it really carefully, you might be able to pick out even a couple more.
Yeah.
Let's see if I can find something here real quick.
While you're looking, the next one is, how are these passages an encouragement to you? So, did you write anything on that?
I just, if you endure, you will be rewarded.
Here, you got anything? No. I had, all that is good will remain and all that is evil will be destroyed. I don't know why, but that's what came to my mind.
Well, that sounds like summing it up there.
Go ahead, Dana.
You can't find it?
No. I don't know. I'm looking for something, but I haven't found it yet.
Okay. 7, what do you learn about the writer of the letter from these verses?
Well, he was an apostle of Christ.
Yeah.
And he addresses a wide audience. He likes to praise or bless his audience initially. In the beginning of the letter, he starts it off with that kind of a praise.
Yeah.
I also put he was important and influential in the early church. Do you find what you're looking for, Don?
Yeah.
What is it?
Well, just in relation to what we've been saying about, you know, well, Gary was given the best, really, answer. The revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns, David's visitation, and I don't know what others. But in relation to that, like, you've got that NIV right there. Mm-hmm. Can you turn over to Hebrews for just a minute?
Sure. Okay, what chapter?
9.
Okay.
And can you read the verse 27 and 28? The last two verses of chapter 9.
Yeah, 27. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Okay, so that's, you know, we think of being saved now, in which we can be saved now. I mean,
yeah,
you can be saved in this life and so on and so forth, but that's not the completeness of our salvation. And the NIV really brings it in the context of the way that Peter's thinking also, that when Christ, well, there will be a judgment, but Christ bore our sins. And for those that are waiting for him, he will come a second time bringing salvation, talking about the completed salvation, glorification, immortality, eternal life in a realm of...
Which, that's the new earth, right?
Yeah, a new heaven and a new earth and a complete and whole, I say, complete and whole redemption.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, we're just operating in part of it because,
because
we still are mortal and we still have a law of sin in us.
Mm-hmm.
So, in other words, we have a tendency towards sin, even if you're a Christian.
Yeah.
You might say something you shouldn't, or you might do this or that or whatever.
Yeah.
But anyway, that is I think that's the way that Peter is thinking about this end time and salvation at the end, or being eager, waiting for this, this complete redemption that Christ will bring with him when he returns.
So anyway, interesting theory, though. Yeah.
What's that?
I think.
Okay.
If at the end time, God destroys the current earth and the heavens and recreates them for, you know, what used to be men and women to live on in eternity. And if there's no time, like God, you know, doesn't really live in time. Heaven doesn't really live in time. Then at your death, you could go, rather than living in some place, the kingdom of God temporarily, and then the new earth comes. I guess you could be transported because there's no time. You could go right into.
See, that I've thought of that too.
Right into
I've thought of that too. Like, so, they're in a different realm, and all the things that in the Bible could have happened.
Yeah.
And we could be just like
just
you said,
right,
you go right into it because there's no time.
Why not?
Yeah. Yeah, I have thought of that too. You aren't the only one thought of that.
Well, something that's, I was going to say this, but, you know.
I mean, it makes more sense to me.
I'm going to say something.
Okay.
Okay.
Monica, not Baptist, okay?
But he's going to say things that's just mind-blowing in Peter, in 1st and 2nd Peter. He's going to say, if the righteous scarcely be saved or barely is saved, where will the sinner and ungodly person be that's refused repentance and refused Christ?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what's going to happen to them? And he's saying that, of course, he's saying that to the church.
Yeah.
But then he said, like Gary said a while ago, like the time has come when judgment will begin at the household of God. Well, I've always thought and always, you know, thought, well, there won't be any judgment. I'm a Christian, you know, and this and that. But if you read those passages about judgment, it says you're going to answer for everything you do, both good and bad.
Yeah. Right.
Now, even though that is, that will be brought up, it doesn't mean that that will be held against you.
Right.
But
it's not a bit to be.
Yeah, because Jesus paid the price for it.
Yeah. It's not like you're trying, well, you're good enough to come in. No,
yeah.
You're not, none of us was good enough to come in.
Right.
You know, that's why you've got to be saved by grace.
Yeah.
You know,
okay.
I was talking, to some Jehovah Witnesses one day. Well, I actually asked him. I was in Colorado Springs. I asked him. I said, yeah, "You want to have lunch? Let's have lunch together and we'll talk." Mm-hmm. And they had a whole bunch of them. I had several of them. And we were talking, and then of course we started talking about the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, "I've got a question for you." He said, "Okay." And I said, "Do you ever sin?" And they looked a minute and thought, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I said, well, what do you do? What do you do if you sin? What do you do? And he said, well, we pray to Jehovah and we ask him to forgive our sin through the sacrifice of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, does he do that? Did he forgive you? And they said, well, yes, he did.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, then, can't you see that you're saved by his grace?
Because they don't believe that?
Well, I mean, they put a lot of emphasis on works. But what I'm saying is that it's not something that they don't talk a lot about God's grace. But they say some of the right things. But I was just saying, I just said that to kind of put them in the mode to see.
Yeah.
If God forgave you, because of the death of Jesus, and you it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you did that and God forgave you. Well, can't you see it's an act of his kindness and grace?
Yeah.
And that's how you'll be saved.
Yeah.
Because he said, even if the righteous are scarcely saved, I mean, they've turned to God in repentance and faith, but they're like Peter, they're stumbling around, all of us. If we will barely be saved, but we'll be saved by the sacrifice of Jesus, well, then what's going to happen to the people that don't want to follow God? They have no repentance and they don't want any, and or faith or whatever. They don't want those things. They turn away. What's going to happen to them? So it's just a point that's brought out.
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is, it's at the end, the bottom line is, we'll be saved by God's mercy.
Yeah, right.
But we must turn to him in repentance. To, you know,
do the Jehovah Witnesses follow the Bible?
They follow
Or do they have different, you know, a different book that they use, per se, or like the Mormons?
They have. Well, that's an interesting question, and I'm going to ask my friends down here.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
If I take my Bible and I put it right there, mm-hmm. and then I have a copy of the Watchtower and I put it right there, mm-hmm. I'm going to ask them, is this equal to this? Mm-hmm. What am I saying? Is the Watchtower and what it's saying equal to the Bible and what it's saying? Well, you better say, no, it's the Bible.
Yeah, that I kind of think.
You know what I'm saying?
It is. Yeah.
But.
Yeah.
It's like, if I had the Bible of Mormons, if I had the Bible and I had the Book of Mormon, is this equal to this? It's, oh, yes.
Yeah.
The Book of Mormon is inspired of God and it's just like the Bible. It's equal to the Bible. Well, then I've got to follow God through the Bible and through the Book of Mormon. What about Christian Scientists? Well, I've got to follow God through that and the reading of the scriptures that Betty Baker got, so on and so forth. Well, here's a question that I don't think the Jehovah's Witnesses have thought about this. They say a lot of good things, and they say a lot of good things in their publications, but they've taught their people not to question anything that we say. If our Watchtower says it, you're not to question it. That's the way it is. Mm. Well, you're putting the Watchtower publication in equal with the Bible.
Oh, okay.
Unless what they put in the Watchtower is an interpretation of what they got from the Bible, as we read through here, can be different ways to interpret some things. So as long as it isn't contrary to what's in the Bible, I suppose.
Yeah. Well,
but who's Jehovah? Jesus?
God.
Or God?
Well, Jehovah is a name for God.
He's
a name for God. But there's, Yahweh, Yah, Jehovah, Almighty God, God Almighty, Most High God.
Yeah.
These are all the same person. You know what I'm saying?
I
don't think that I have to, I had a relationship with the Lord when I was young, young as a child and stuff, but I never thought about, well, is his name Job? Is his name this? Is his name
that? Right.
I never thought about anything. When I prayed, I knew I was praying to God and he knew I was praying to him, but I didn't know all the names and all that stuff.
Right.
So that's just what I would say. Well, that's about all I'm going to say.
The bottom line, he's the creator.
Yeah, he's the creator of heaven and earth and all of mankind in the universe. That's the God that I want to serve.
That sounds like a Star Trek episode.
Yeah.
The creator.
So anyway, I'm sorry. Okay. I got something. Okay. I don't know what I was going to say. I don't know. Was I saying something? I don't think so.
Okay, list two things you learned.
Dan, I'm sorry, because you were going to say something.
I forgot what it was, so it doesn't matter. Wasn't that important? Okay, list two things you learn about the recipients of the letter.
Oh, I know what I was going to say. Okay. Going back to Jehovah's Witness again.
Right.
I can read the Bible. That's one thing I can agree. The Bible is the standard completely and totally.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I put an interpretation on the Bible, that the Bible doesn't say it, but I put an interpretation on it, that's not equal to the Bible.
Right.
That's an interpretation.
Yes. Gotcha.
So if the Jehovah's Witnesses put an interpretation on the Bible that's not clearly stated in the Bible, then that's an interpretation of the Bible. It's not thus saith the Lord. It's just an interpretation, which could be true and it could not, maybe not true.
Yeah. Right.
Because as you read through some of the notes and stuff like that, they say this passage
could mean this or
could
mean
this.
Or
this or this. And so the Jehovah's Witness could come up with one that logically to them or to anybody makes, well, that could be too. Well,
yeah, let's just say that. Exactly. That's an interpretation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But when you try to make interpretations the absolute truth, then you're going to get into error somehow. I mean, I just can't,
I was thinking about this the
other day. He was Sunday. He got on and watched there, and I told him, and I go do something else. I said, what's to say? It's like you get involved in something too much. You might turn into that or become that or whatever. And he goes, no, I just eat the straw and spit out the weeds or something.
No, I said I eat the hay and spit out the sticks.
Oh, yeah. Okay. He eats the hay and spits out the sticks.
Yeah, he already knows the truth. He's not going to stray from it. Yeah.
Well, I don't always know the truth, but I know that when I hear an interpretation that the Bible doesn't clearly say this, but this is an interpretation. It could be true and it may not be true.
He's just one that's always curious of what else is going on in some other religions. So. Yeah. Anyway.
Well, think that. How's God dealing with it? How's God dealing with all these religions?
Yeah.
I mean, how's he seeing it? And I've come to the conclusion that it comes down to the condition of your heart.
The individual.
Before God.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what the religion is.
Yeah, like in Acts 8, it was Simon the sorcerer. You know, he has wanted money. Give me money in his power. I'll give you some money. And Peter said, your heart's not right before God because of this. It's in your heart.
Yeah.
See, and it really this comes down to the heart. God knows that there's. I don't know everything about all the doctrines. You know, I don't know what's right and what's wrong on some things, but he still knows my heart's
directed to him. Yeah.
And that's what's the important thing.
Right.
And in judgment, that'll all be brought out.
Okay. Interesting.
So that's really the judgment it's all about.
Yeah.
The heart.
Yeah, it really is. The heart has actions, evil actions or good actions, but the heart is the condition. That's the thing. Mm-hmm. Give me your heart, God. Okay. Let me follow you. Give me your heart and I'll do your will. But I have to have your heart to do it.
Right. Yeah. Okay.
You know.
Okay. What list two things you learned about the recipients of the letter?
What one's this?
That's number 8. And I was looking up in the commentary, and it was kind of like these cities right here were Christian, like what you were talking about. They were. And so these were specific areas, and they were on a route that a lot of people traveled. And there was first several decades after the beginning of the church that they traveled that route. And so apparently that's why he named those four or five places there.
Potentially because there might be other people traveling through there that were hostile to them.
I guess so.
I just thought it was just like they were on that route, and so it was like you start with those, and then it spread out from there, maybe. Mm-hmm.
That could have been. Now, could he have preached in those areas too, possibly?
Oh, yeah.
At some point?
I think so.
I mean, I know they say at some point in the Bible he.
Well, he's writing this letter to those people. So whether he went there or not, he's there in written form.
He knew about them.
Yeah, he knew about their suffering. He knew about all these things.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody want to bring up what they answered? Yeah. Okay, 9. What do you learn from verse 2 about being elect or chosen?
Oh, that's heinous question.
You said grace and peace will be ours in abundance.
I don't know that I got much out of verse 2 for this answer.
Well, mine came from notes too. It says, this means they are chosen by God for his will and purpose. God's choosing is not random or uniformed, but according to his foreknowledge. This foreknowledge is prior knowledge of our response to the gospel. That's what I had. What you got, Don?
I had a simple answer. I just said that these people were selected by God to be believers. The question mark.
Mm-hmm. What you got, Don?
Well, that's good enough. That's good enough. Let's go to the next one. I mean, there's a whole big deal. Like, I mean, what I'm saying is, it is a very, there's a,
There's a doctrine of election or being chosen by mm-hmm. God. And it's taught in the scripture. And it's really powerful when you, I know Romans chapter 9 talks about it. Romans chapter 8 talks about it. It's very powerful. And other places talks about it. But it's very, very, very powerful. But we take something that's very powerful that would bless us and mm-hmm. minister to us as a Christian. But then we'll change it into, well, what about these others that are not chosen and such and such and right. such? And then we get off on something that's totally not what he's really, he's trying to encourage believers. Don't you know yeah. that you're a child of God because God loved you and chose you? Mm-hmm. Well, then we try to get off on, what about these guys over here and this and that?
Right.
Well, yeah. and it gets off of the main point that he's trying to make to encourage yeah. the believers.
Yeah.
Okay. So anyway.
Okay, B, what more do you learn from the following verses about being elect or chosen? Luke 18:7, what do you got, Gary?
God will bring justice to them.
Okay, mm-hmm. Ephesians 1:4, Chris?
God's overreaching love for us.
Colossians 3:12, Don?
God chose you to be his holy people.
And 2 Thessalonians 2:13 said, give thanks that you are chosen by God from the beginning. Who is elect or chosen in Psalm 106:23, Gary?
Little Moses.
Mm-hmm. Isaiah 42:1 and Luke 9:35, Chris.
Jesus.
And Don 1 Timothy 5:21.
It talks about God's elect or chosen angels.
Okay. And 1 Peter 2:9, I've got, I am chosen. So I'm assuming the last one is us.
I had believers.
Yeah, believers.
Yeah.
I had those called from darkness to light.
Okay.
From 1 Peter 1:2, what is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation? B kind of gives you the answer.
I said the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Frees us from sin.
Yeah, but I got sanctification. Mm-hmm. Same thing.
I said, what did you get, Gary? You got
same anything? Thing.
I said to set you apart, that sanctification. To set you apart into obedience and be sprinkled by his blood.
Okay.
And I think the obedience here is repenting and turning to him in faith. Mm-hmm. But it could go beyond that.
Well, B says define sanctification. Feel free to use the dictionary if necessary. So, somebody want to go with that one?
Set apart or declared holy, consecrated, made legitimate, or binding by religious sanctions, free from sin.
I think she hit them all. What do you got, Gary?
Yeah, through one's acts to become free from sin and purified.
Mm-hmm. Done.
I said setting apart to God's own purpose.
Yeah, that's what I had. From the following scripture passages, what do you learn about sanctification? Romans 6:21-23, Gary.
Free from sin and eternal life with God.
And 1 Corinthians 1:2, Chris.
Sanctified people everywhere are united through Jesus.
Mm-hmm. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5, Don.
The will of God for believers is sanctification.
Okay, Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people.
Not fornication.
Okay, pursue peace with all people and holiness. That's what I have for Hebrews. Mm-hmm. Okay, from Hebrews 9:19-28, why was the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ necessary? Don?
For remission, for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. There's no salvation without it.
Anybody got anything else? Anything different?
In order to sanctify the second covenant and forgive all sins past, present, and future.
Okay. 12. From the above verses, list some things God has done for us.
He has given us a path to eternal life.
Anybody got anything else? I had begotten us to a living hope, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. I just went through all the verses and picked out stuff. Anybody else got anything? Don, you got anything else?
I have pretty much what you guys got.
Okay.
I got what Gary got.
Why can Christians have hope? Good verse. What verse did you get, Gary?
Verse 4. Mm-hmm. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Mm-hmm. What verse? Reserved in heaven for you.
Okay. What verse you get, Chris?
I got 3:1. In his great mercy, he has given us the new birth into a living hope.
I got yours. What do you got, Don? What verse?
Verse 3, because Christ rose from the dead, Christians can have hope.
Gary, I guess the three of us are against you. Okay.
Sounds like Mexican train.
B, what word does Peter use to describe the Christian's hope? Why do you think he describes our hope this way?
I thought it was inheritance. Mm-hmm.
That's what I got.
Mm-hmm. It is there by contract, awaiting for believers. It cannot be removed as it is a promise by God.
Mm, that's good. Yep. What do you learn about the Christian's inheritance from verse 4?
Through our faith, we are shielded by God's power until the end of time.
I said, we are not told exactly what our inheritance is other than Jesus Christ, but that our inheritance has got to be something too great to describe. Hmm.
It will last forever and be pure and good, free from any corruption. Mm. That is, no demons allowed.
You got anything, Don? You got
what,
something?
That's what Gary said.
Okay. Oh, yeah, no demons allowed.
Yeah, you know, remember you told me that last.
Okay, B, what more do the following verses teach about our inheritance? Okay, Gary, Matthew 25:34.
It will be a kingdom built from the world. Mm-hmm. Hmm.
Ephesians 1:13-14, Chris.
When we give our lives to Jesus, we are guaranteed our inheritance. Mm-hmm.
Don, Colossians 3:24.
The Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward.
Okay, and I'll do Hebrews 9:15. Those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And Revelation 21, Gary, 1 through 7.
Those who overcome sin will inherit in the kingdom of God after the second coming.
Mm-hmm. Okay. 15. What is to be our response to all God has done for us? Give a verse. What do you got, Chris?
I have 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice. Mm-hmm.
And we got something else?
I have 6, and I also had 7 and 8. 7, mm-hmm. Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And verse 8, love him and believe in him and rejoice. Rejoice with joy.
Rejoice with joy. Inexpressible and full of glory. That's what I had that one too. 6 and 8. You got anything, Don, different? Okay.
I was getting tired, so I didn't miss.
What do you learn about faith from these verses?
Our faith will be tested by trials on earth, but we will be proved worthy by our endurance. We have received the goal of our faith, salvation of our souls.
Go ahead. I said our faith isn't tested because God doesn't know what kind of faith we have or how much. God's purpose in testing us is to show us how much or what kind of faith we have. Showing us our faith, not showing us showing him how much faith we got.
So revealing to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
I said it must continue to receive the benefits. 1 Peter 1:9. Mm-hmm. Receiving the end of your faith or the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what the scripture says.
Okay. B, how do trials and testing affect your faith? Give a verse.
1:7, these have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor.
That was the first one.
1:7 I had?
1:7.
Okay. What did you have, Gary? Did you have some?
I had verse 7, but I wrote something different. The believers are tested, but through faith endure the trials and prayers and honor Jesus Christ.
None.
I got what Gary got.
I didn't put a verse, and apparently I just got tired of looking for verses because all I said is, you either have or you don't.
I guess that's
something. Short and sweet.
See, what is the end result of faith?
Done.
What is the result of faith?
I keep saying that. The end result is salvation of your souls.
Mm-hmm.
Wait, Gary, you got something better. What you got?
Mine is incomplete. It just says salvation. I don't say our soul.
No. Okay, 17. Why can Christians rejoice in Christ although we have never seen him? And we got an answer? Don?
Well, we can rejoice in him because we've never seen him, but yet we believe.
Mm-hmm. Anybody got anything else you want to add?
Believe the invisible God. One of the scriptures, I think it's in Hebrews 11, talking about seeing the invisible God. That means you can't see him physically, but you see the reality spiritually. So you're seeing the invisible God, although you've never seen him physically.
Right.
It's in Hebrews, if you want to look at that verse.
And anybody want to add anything? No?
No.
Okay. 18. What subjects were of particular interest to the prophets?
I have the coming of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. You can be fixated on that.
Trying to find the time and circumstance of the glories that would follow Christ's sacrifice.
Don, what you got?
The sufferings of the Messiah and the glory that would follow.
Okay. What profound truth was revealed to them?
They were not serving themselves, but us.
I had it, they all served God. That's the real answer, Don.
Yeah, what's the answer? Because I don't know what I wrote here. Oh, the things. That's what it was. I got hings. I didn't put the T on the
hings.
Hings. The things the prophets predicted were reported as fact by the apostles. That's what I had. That's the truth that was revealed to them.
You were reading out of the Chinese version.
Yeah.
I put the gospel.
Okay.
The gospel was revealed to them, profound truth.
Okay, 19a, what spirit worked within the prophets? What's done?
Spirit of Christ.
Okay. What spirit worked within the preachers of the gospel? Gary.
The Holy Spirit.
Is this the same spirit as in 1 Peter 1, 2? I just said yes.
Yes, you too.
What does it say, 1 Peter 1, 2?
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ.
All right. So it is the same spirit. I mean, talk about the Spirit of God. In Romans 8, he's called the Spirit of God. He's called in Romans also the Spirit of Christ. Then, you know, Acts 5, he's called the Holy Spirit. So in 2 Corinthians, it's the Spirit of our Father. So it's just one Spirit, but it's described in different ways, just like different names of God. You know, it just
depends on the circumstance in which something happens.
Well, it's just God, but, you know, talking about God is revealed in different phrases, you know. Like somebody says, well, do you believe in the Trinity? I said, I don't state things that aren't stated clearly in the Bible. There's no scripture in the Bible that says, this is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there are verses that talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I can say this. I can say, God the Father, I can show you verses. God the Father is God. It's clearly from this scripture. I can show you Jesus Christ, you know, after his resurrection, Thomas saw him. He said, come over and touch my wounds and so on. He bowed before him and says, my Lord and my God. And so he was addressing Jesus as God. And then in Acts 5, it says, you've not lied to men, Ananias and Sapphira. You've lied to God. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. They lied to the Holy Spirit. So all of those verses refer to both Father, both Son, and Holy Spirit as being God. But I don't put it in a formula and use the word Trinity because nobody can follow that. I can't even follow it.
Okay. Last question. Concerning what Peter has said about the Holy Spirit in verses 2, 11, and 12, try to describe how you depend upon the Spirit in your own life. Anyone want to answer it?
I just said, as a guide and helper in my efforts to be a good Christian.
Well, I just took the, you know, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine and you are the branch. So the Spirit of God is really our ability to manifest these commands of God. I can't be holy without the Holy Spirit. You know, Don Crow's not holy, but the Holy Spirit is, and he can work through me in ways that are holy because of him. So our dependence goes back to, again, faith in God. Or you see it in the book of Acts, that you see the same people that were baptized in the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the church were refilled. Maybe in two or three chapters later, they called upon him and said, God, grant us boldness that we may speak your word and so on and so forth. And then the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them again and empowered them to go through this persecution and thing, whatever it was they were going through. But so it's the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, God, whatever you want to call it, that you got to depend on all the time, you know.
But the Holy Spirit is the one who most often comes down and does things to people.
Yeah.
As the Holy Spirit, as opposed to God.
Well,
image or manifestation of God doing something.
Well, the Holy Spirit is a manifestation of God doing something. So what I'm saying is.
But I mean, from the perspective of the individuals who are receiving it.
Yeah.
This wasn't, quote, God, this was the Holy Spirit. We know it's all the same, but they refer to it as the, referred to it as the Holy Spirit.
But Jesus said, I'm going to go away and you're not going to see me anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He said, but I will come to you again. You know, I will come. And he wasn't referring to, I will come at the second return. I think he's talking about, I will come to you in the form of the Holy Spirit. You know, so you won't be without the Comforter. I will come to you in the form of the Holy Spirit, and he'll be your Comforter, just like I was physically your Comforter when I was on earth. So, again, I don't know, that's all I'd say, but I guess.
it's a tough concept to wrap your head around.
Yeah.
It really is.
But the Holy Spirit is talked about like, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you.
Oh,
like,
okay.
I believe the Holy Spirit is in the believer, but what I'm saying is there are special anointings when the Holy Spirit can come upon the believer, on the not from the inside, but from the outside, like somebody pouring water.
Right, okay.
And then they're empowered and they speak boldly or whatever. You know, I've seen that happen. I mean, I've seen that happen even with myself and witnessing to somebody. All of a sudden, somebody's like turns up the electricity. I mean, you're bold. I mean, you're right. I mean, you're really bold. And you know it's not you that's bold until after it's over. And then you realize, man, that guy could have hit me upside the head. But I was bold at that moment.
Yeah.
You know, never even thought about fear or anything.
Right.
So that Holy Spirit comes upon you or empowers you. Now, whether it's from within or Without? There you get the somatics again. I don't know. I
don't. It doesn't matter.
No.
Do you want to pray?
Yeah. Well, thank you, Father, for your goodness to us and your grace and for Gary and Chris. And I pray that your blessing will be upon them and upon Don and Dana, and that we receive from your word and receive from your spirit. Have your way with us, Lord. And we thank you for the food today that we'll eat. We give you glory and thanks for it. Receive it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. No, I want to thank you both for enriching this for us by the things that you've added today. That was really, you know, meaningful.
I think just bringing extra stuff in helps.
Yeah.
Anyway.